You are listening to an online message from Limbrookwood Baptist Church. For more messages, upcoming events and weekly activities, please visit www.lwbc.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter by searching Limbrookwood BC. Thank you for tuning in.
Welcome. We are at the beginning of a new message. We've got 9 weeks in this message. I felt really drawn to this message. It's funny because when I was preaching originally and we were going through the Getting Ready to Go series and we were looking at going on mission, I really felt God just absolutely dropped this message on me. And it seemed such a small part in one service to kind of put it in and leave it in that one message that I did say, actually, I will pick it up and I'll be praying about that and seeing if that's where God takes us. So this is why we're in this message. If you want to go back, it was the 16th of September. You can look up on the internet and go back and listen to that message. I've got most of that message in here today, although obviously I've tweaked it for what I think God is saying and turned it into more of an intro for these next 9 weeks. But if you wanted to go back to that original context, 16th of September, it was the second go message that we had. And I really felt God wanted us to focus on this idea of repurpose. And that was the phrase that I actually looked at the time, repurpose. Does everybody know what that is? Do you guys know what that is? You know what that is. Is there anybody that doesn't know what that is? I think all the kids have gone out now. Just as a complete aside, has anybody seen that video that's going around on Facebook and everything about the two teenage boys that are trying to use a telephone? You know, the old dialing telephone? If you haven't seen it, it's priceless. But sometimes we can live, can't we, in a place where you look at these things, they go, what on earth is that? Now, to you and I, we all go, well, we know exactly what it is. I remember recording the top 10 on that and trying to get the guy not talking at the beginning and the end of the song when I was trying to record my songs there. It's a cassette. And actually, it can be written over. It can be repurposed. I thought it was quite a nice image, actually, of something that can be taken. It stays in its form, but actually, what it contains is rewritten and changed. So that's why I've got this image up there of a tape this morning. It's about repurposing. And although we only had that message back in September, it's good to go over things again. And as I went over this, I went, oh, yeah. And actually, as I was preparing the message, I went, thank you, Lord, because if nobody else gets anything out of the message today, I did when I was writing it. So I'm so pleased I've got something out of this myself. And actually, I'm going, Lord, I want to remember it again and again. If only I could remember these little nuggets sometimes that come along. So I hope you catch something this morning. As I said, the original message, it was in the context of being on mission. We were saying, what does that mean to be on mission? It was something we should be doing all the time is, in a sense, being on mission. We are called to seek and save the lost. We are called to go. And that's what the message was, which we focused on at the time. And just to remind people on that, I know we've had a bit of a break, Christmas, New Year and everything else, but we still have got a whole pile of booklets that need to be delivered out. So part of our mission here is we are dropping these booklets out to the estate. We are knocking the doors and saying, we believe in a God that answers prayer and we want to pray for you. We want you to know his kingdom come too. And we've had some amazing testimonies in that already. But we're back into a routine, theoretically, now. The children are definitely back at school, and there should be some sort of normality between now and Easter, with maybe the half-term break in between. But I believe what we need to do is soak and refocus on our purpose in life. Whose we are, I know people say this, not who I am, but whose we are, so that our outworking is like the justice that we were talking about last week. It's not that we're holier than thou people saying to people, I've got all this stuff right, but it's actually about working together with one another to bring about justice. And obviously, our motto verse is, let justice roll on like a river and righteousness like a never-failing stream. And actually, if you remember the message last week, or if you weren't here, you can go back and tune in. It's online now. Justice was saying that it requires an action. Justice requires an action, and the outworking of that action against injustice brings about righteousness. The fruit of working out justice brings about righteousness. We've got an evening service, a joint evening service tonight at St. Andrews, isn't it? You're welcome to come to that at 6:30. Hopefully, with they've got the right tech, they're going to play a little video that's talking about justice, because interestingly, the whole week of Prayer for Christian Unity has been about justice. And I'm thinking, Lord, you're definitely saying something about justice here. But righteousness and understanding this term of righteousness and what God wanted, why he chose Israel and set them apart to be that example of his righteousness. And yet, even Israel itself was always oppressing itself within one another. And there was the rich and the poor, and God saying, come on, let justice roll on like a river. This was Amos's call. Let righteousness, like that never-ending or never-failing stream. Look, I want that level playing field where you guys are building one another up. And I'm going to play a video tonight that's got some fabulous graphics in there, or fabulous imagery, that if you don't understand the idea of justice and righteousness working it out, when you watch this video, it's great. If you can't make it tonight, I'll put a link to it in the notice sheet, so I encourage you to go back and have a look at that, because I'm a visual guy, and sometimes this visual imagery helps me understand that, so I hope that's a blessing to you too. But this week, I'm just going to do this introduction onto repurpose. I have got 3 points. I was very impressed that I managed to get 3 points before. Not normally do I get 3 points, but we're going to break it down into 3 sections today. First one's going to be purpose. The second one is going to be authority. And then we're going to look at this term, repurpose. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Some of them I put on the screen, but the screen's not that big, so it's either an eye test or you bring your Bible with you. Matthew 28, 19 to 20. First time we considered this, it was in the context of mission. And actually, I was saying, well, what does the Bible say about mission? And this obviously, as you might know, these are the words of Jesus himself. You might know this as the Great Commission. And it says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. This is Jesus speaking, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And as I presented that the first time around, I don't know what jumps out at you, but what really jumped out at me was that word, obedience. We are called to do something. Are we obedient to that call? We're also to teach obedience as well, to obey everything I have commanded you, Jesus says. As I say, some will know this passage as the Great Commission. That might be a title that's actually added there in your Bibles. And as we read, we're supposed to be ready to go. That was our thing before, hashtag go exclamation mark. I know they didn't have hashtags in the Bible, but we can still hashtag some of this stuff. Go with the good news. Go with that gospel to proclaim to the world that there is only one way to be right, or use that word, reconciled with God. And that is through Jesus. You're going to hear me talking a lot about Jesus. He's my best friend. He's my Savior, he's my Lord, and he's my King. And it's only through what Jesus has done that we can be saved. I want that to be clear this morning. That's the only way that we come to the Father. If you know the God of the Bible, if you know his plan, you know that it's actually simple to get saved. I think some people make it very, very complicated sometimes. We used to say, well, what do I do to get saved? What must I do? Can I buy it? No, we just simply accept that free offer of a restored relationship with God. He doesn't need us to fix anything. He doesn't need us to rewrite anything. He doesn't need us to tinker with anything, or he doesn't need us to make it culturally relevant, is what I hear a lot of people talking about today. God has spoken, and inspired men have written down this word for us. That's God's love letter, some would say. We can't earn God's love. The Bible calls this grace. It's God's free gift to us. Because, just catch this for a moment, as a God of love, it would be against his character if he then put conditions on it. Because that's then not love, is it? That's actually meeting a contract or something. If God is a God of love, it would be against his character to withhold that from us. The God of the Bible is not like other gods, small g. I just want you to think of that for a moment. Love is given. It's not earned. Love is given, not earned. Just catch that for a moment. And then put that in the context of God. You might just need to remember this. You might go, yeah, Darren, I know all this, but you just need to remember it. How much does God love you? How much does God love you? Do you know how much God loves you this morning? Just soak in that for a moment. Love is given, it's not earned. How much does God love you? Now, I hope you're listening to God's voice here and he's saying, I love you a lot. I love you so much that I sent my one and only son to pay a price for anything that separates us from having that relationship. He's done all that for us. Do you want that relationship with me this morning? And I think it emphasizes that first point. From that place of being loved, from that place of actually being secure, it inspires us to serve, which actually ties in nicely with our motto verse. And that word commission, I'm going to pick that up, commission. I'll put some of this, I think, down in the notice sheet this week. The word commission as a verb has a meaning as follows. It's on the screen. Commission, to bring, is one of the terms it says, to bring something that's newly produced into a working action. Commission, to bring something that's newly produced into a working action. Or if it was to put another way, it's something that is realizing its purpose. It knows what it's made for, and it does it. It's a bit like the breakdown of the word justice that we had last week. Remember, justice is about actions. I mentioned it a minute ago. Actions that are brought about to correct injustice, and this in turn leads to righteousness. Are you catching that with me? I'm not leaving you behind this morning, am I? We're called commission. We're commissioned to bring something about that requires an action. It brings a working action. We're looking at justice, justice that rolls on like a river. It requires an action. But we don't do that because we want to earn God's love. We're already loved. And when you're already loved, boy, do you want to serve from that place. You do it with utter joy. I'm so loved by God. This is what I'm going to do because I know I'm loved by him and I love him. For the person that's trying to earn that, it's a heavy cross, that is. Did I get it right today? Did I mess up? If it relies upon me, it's going to be rubbish. But what is my purpose? And this is what we're going to look at the first thing this morning, purpose. I'm going to fly through it fairly quickly this morning, but over the next 8 weeks, we're going to unpack a lot of this. From the headlines, our reading this morning was from Genesis 3. And again, probably in your Bibles, you've got that heading, the fall, maybe. And we've read about Adam and Eve. Thank you, Sue, for reading that. The first humans of all creation. And I'm just going to unpick this again. If you haven't caught this before, we might go over it again just to make sure we catch it, because it took me a while to get it. The first humans created were tricked and robbed of their purpose. Okay, that's the context I'm going to look at this. Adam and Eve were tricked and robbed of their purpose. Flick back a page to Genesis 1, or a couple of pages, Genesis 1, 26 and 28, and we can see, what was their purpose? Genesis 1, 26, 28. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock and all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. The image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the air and over every living creature that moves along the ground. They had a purpose to look after creation, to increase in number, to fill the earth and subdue it or bring it under some sort of control. That was their commission. That was their purpose. And that fits quite nicely with that word bring again, to bring something newly produced. Took God 6 days. Newly produced into a working action. Adam and Eve, as we read in Genesis 3 a minute ago, they weren't tricked into sinning by lying or stealing or any of those things. Instead, they were deceived or robbed of their purpose. And this is what we're actually going to look at in this series. What was at stake was their very identity. Even more so today, people have identity issues. Lots of people seem to have that. It seems to be the new thing at the moment, identity issues. Because they don't understand, I would say, that they're made in the image of God, and they're made in the image of God for a purpose. Instead, we teach society that they're some either beautiful cosmic mistake or that they're a highly refined animal. Tell someone they're a highly refined animal and they start behaving like it. I've seen police interceptors on the telly. I know this to be true. Look at the world today. What is culturally acceptable today that wasn't, say, 30 years ago? Could we be so bold to say we live in a godless or a non-God-fearing or God-respecting society where individuals are encouraged, well, do what you want. If it feels good, makes you happy, doesn't hurt anybody else, get on with it. But I know God as a God of order, and I see a God of order in my Bible. And actually, going back to the Big Bang Theory, you know, could it go bang this afternoon again? Is it going to go bang again tomorrow? I mean, I believe in a God of order. I don't believe it's going to go bang again. But theoretically, in this chaotic universe, when nothing went bang, surely something can go bang. Certainly does around here late at night with some of the cars. God is a God of order. And we do see a broken world around us. And I think this next bit, this is kind of the key for the foundation of the message this morning. Genesis tells us the order that things happen and where the deception by the serpent kicked in. And it's probably not what you first think. And so I'll go over this. I'm not sure I put all this in the notes. But just remember the story. Let's recount the story back again. Eve saw that the fruit was good and ate it. Did the serpent tell Eve to eat it? No. So the serpent didn't say, go and eat that. Go and do this. Eve saw the fruit was good and ate it. The serpent never told her. You look it up for yourself, Genesis 3:6. I'm going to go through the little bit of Genesis 3:6 onwards now. Adam then sinned by seeing what Eve had done and went along with it. We jump onto Genesis 3:11. God challenges them as to what happens. And then we get this blame, blame, blame thing that comes along. Adam blames Eve, Genesis 3:12 through 13, if you look. Adam blames Eve. Eve blames the serpent. And what is who does the serpent blame? No, remains silent. Doesn't reply, doesn't defend. And there's a chain of blame here, and it finishes with a cursed serpent. We see this, the serpent is cursed. But remember the point I just made a minute ago. Adam and Eve are removed from the garden as a result of this, and they're now unable to fulfill their original purpose. Their purpose was to multiply, to subdue, to bring under control, to tend to the garden. And they're now banished from the garden. They're no longer able to do this because they've been kicked out. So let me ask you a question, which is the thread of this new series and possibly something you've asked yourself. What is your purpose? Why are you here? Not Limbrickwood today, but why are you here? It's nice to have you at Limbrickwood today, but why are you here? And I want you to have a positive, affirming answer to that today. I want you to go, actually, I know why I'm here. Or at least peace of mind that there's something very exciting to find out. It might be you going, okay, Daz, come on then, tell me, why am I here? You see, there is an enemy of God that has very one clear objective. And this is the bit that really spoke to me. Because I do sometimes sit there at home going, Lord, have you really called the right bloke to come to Limbrickwood Baptist Church? Because it certainly don't feel like it. And as I read this bit, or as preparing this bit, the enemy of God has a very clear objective. It's to stop you and me from finding out what our purpose is. And then when we find out what our purpose is, boy, he wants to stop us from doing it. He is wicked. Can't go into everything today, and I'm going to pick up some of this, so there's going to be a bit of headlines this morning. But one of the weapons that the enemy has is distraction. If you've spoken to me over the last few months, I probably said at some point something along these lines that there's a lot of good things in our lives and things that are there for a purpose. And one of the enemy's tools is to distract us, not necessarily even with bad stuff, but can distract us with good things. And I'm going to emphasize this. Genesis 3:5, if you look it up, remember Eve was tempted. And she was tempted by supposedly good things. Now, you might be going, oh, I remember this slide now, Darren. What did the serpent say? You will certainly not die. Boom, that sounds pretty good. I'll have some of that then. Your eyes will be opened. Sounding pretty good so far. What could be going wrong here? You will be like God. Come on, this is sounding good, knowing good and evil. Where can be the wrong in that? I'm not going to die. My eyes will be opened. I will be like God. On the face of it, that doesn't sound too bad, does it, really? But the reality shows, as we know, ultimately, they were tricked. It was a slight twist. It was that wickedness of the devil. He told them a subtle lie. He lied to them. And they were tricked and they were robbed of their purpose. Lucifer is described as the father of lies, John 8:8. He's wicked. He twists truth. John calls him a murderer from the beginning. And here he says to Eve, the mother of mankind, we can be like, and I kind of emphasized it, like God. To be like something is to be, and I'm going to use the word counterfeit here. It's a good word just to hang this off. Just have a think about this for a moment. If you and I are made to be something and we're not living that out, we're told or given another purpose by someone other than God, then we are the product of a counterfeiter. Now think about what a counterfeiter does. And I did use the example last time, money, so we're going to stick with this. Money is a good example to use. What's the first thing a counterfeiter does? Destroys all money. No. Counterfeiter does nothing with money. The counterfeiter copies the money to make it look something like the original. The key difference is obviously that the counterfeit note can't fulfill the purpose of the real thing. You see, a counterfeiter doesn't come along and destroy. A counterfeiter comes along and copies. He puts a slight twist on it. And it brings us back to that thought of good versus purpose. It may be that some of us are here involved in lots of good things in our lives, and there's nothing wrong with good. But sometimes we might be feeling actually dissatisfied or that there must be more to life than this. If the value of what you do is measured by success, you could, for example, be a bank manager. You could have the big house. You could have the kids. They've all gone through university. It's all paid off. No debts. Everything done. Mortgage is sorted. Pension is fine. I'm rocking and rolling here. This is all well and good, but I'm feeling completely, utterly empty. Everybody says I'm living the dream. You know, this is fabulous. But actually, the bank manager has felt like a square peg in a round hole the whole life. And it may be as a child they dreamt of becoming a missionary. Or it may be that they felt there was more to life and they couldn't pin it down to exactly what it was. You see, God made them to be a ministry, and all of their lives they may have felt that they were called to something more, but they weren't quite right. There's something not quite being fulfilled in my life. And this is where the enemy comes in. Offers good things. Wealth. Is there anything wrong with wealth? No. Nothing wrong with wealth. What about security? Nothing wrong with security. Family? There's a mixed response to that. No, that's generally good. I'm told it's good in the end. Well, what has happened is this particular person, this scenario, they were designed to be a missionary, and that was their purpose, and they were robbed by an enemy with good things. The bank manager, particularly with money, feels like a counterfeit. And if the enemy has subtly maneuvered us into this place where we're here today, he has authority over our lives. Of course, the opposite is also his game. He can squash us down into poverty and brokenness and illness. And he gains authority over our lives in this way too. And this brings me to my next point. It's authority. And I'm going to keep picking this thing up on Adam and Eve, so you're going to get it hopefully by the end of it. Remember what I said earlier, that Adam, what did Adam do when God asked him what he'd done? What did Adam do? God turns up, says, where you gone? What are you hiding for? What you done? And there's a chain here. Adam blames Eve. Eve blames the serpent. The serpent is silent. It does not reply or defend. Why? You see, the chain of blame here is, I think, foundational. It's a key weapon of the enemy. Let me ask another question. Maybe you've not thought about this or you've asked it in a slightly different way. How did the enemy gain dominion or control of the earth? Have you ever thought about that? How did the enemy gain control of the earth? Does he control the earth? What do you mean he controls the earth, Darren? If you look back at Genesis 1, 26 and 28, what was man's purpose within God's creation? It was to subdue, to have dominion over. So Adam had a purpose. And responsibility for that purpose was on Adam's shoulders. Now, oh, I haven't got a snake here today. Who wants to be Adam? Ray, do you want to be Adam? Come on, you can be Adam. Nicola, do you want to be Eve? Come and be Eve. Thank you. Do you want to stand here? It's very quick, this. Just a good example. So, Adam, you've messed up, and you're going to blame Eve. Okay, you can go and sit down. Because you're not responsible anymore, you see. And Eve, you blamed the serpent, didn't you? So blame the serpent, is the serpent. There you go. It's your fault. Okay, you can go and sit down now. Who's left with the responsibility? The serpent. You see, it was your responsibility, Adam. And you passed that on to Eve. And Eve said, hang on a minute, it's not my responsibility. I'm passing it on to the serpent. How did the serpent gain authority? How did the devil gain authority over this earth? And we're going to pick this up in future messages. But he was silent. He didn't say, well, actually, he went, bring it on. It's all mine. Thank you very much, Adam. Thank you, Eve. It's all mine. And blame is a really powerful tool, and I don't think we fully understand it. What you blame, you empower. Just think about that for a moment. What you blame, you empower. And you might remember this from the previous message, but silent Satan or Lucifer inherits the world and the responsibility for it because Adam and Eve would not face up to their part and pass responsibility onto somebody else. And the buck stops with Satan, and the Bible will tell us in a nutshell, I'll tell you what happens at the end, until Christ comes back. What you blame empowers you. You empower what you blame. You empower. So, question. I can't remember. I put these up on the screen. What do you blame? What do you blame for the situations in your life? Be careful what you blame. I'll put some examples up here. If you blame poverty, you empower money. If you blame your skin color, you start to empower racism. If you blame abuse, you empower the abuser. Just think about this. What do you blame? What have you passed responsibility of the thing that's been possibly horrendous in your life? What have you done? Have you taken that to God and say, this isn't good, and we need to sort this out between us? I take responsibility for this, and I'm not going to give anybody else authority over that in my life. Or do you sit there and still money or racism, or abuse, or whatever it is, you fill in the blank. What is that thing that still sits there and weighs you down time and time again because you've blamed it and you've empowered it in your life? I have put some of this, if you look in your notice sheets and you want to take the Bible verses home and you don't want to jot all these down this morning, all of these are in here, but I just want you to be clear how Satan became the current ruler of the world. And you might be saying, is he the current ruler of the world, Darren? This is not something I'm actually familiar with. So Satan is the current ruler of the world. Ephesians 2:2, it warns us, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. See, in this letter, Paul describes Satan as a prince with power because he has authentic power in this world. Prove that to me in the Bible. Okay, 1 John 5:19. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one, is what it says in 1 John. This power was given to him by Luke. Remember when Jesus was tempted, Luke 4:6, Satan led him up to a high place and said, I will give you all the authority and splendor. It has been given to me and I can give it to anyone I want to. I mean, it's almost kind of ironic, isn't it? Jesus, the creator of the world, the universe and everything else. And here is Satan said, oh, I can give you all of this. And it's like, really? But Satan has power over some illnesses as well. I'll just throw all these out because I'm going to unpick some of these. If you were to look in Luke 13 and verse 6, Jesus says to the synagogue leader, remember they're saying you shouldn't be healing this person on a Sabbath day. How dare you do this? And Jesus says, then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her? 2 Corinthians 12:7. You'll probably think about Paul's thorn in his side. There's lots of people who speculate, what was this? We don't necessarily know if it was an illness or something else. But in some sense, we can also see, if you look in Hebrews 2:14, Satan has power over death. It says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too, Christ, shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might make the power of him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. Now, it's tenuous. I'm throwing it out there, and you can challenge me on this morning. But the reason Satan is called a prince rather than a king is that there's only one king. And that's Jesus, 1 Timothy 6:5. Jesus Christ is our King. And the reason why I suppose I wanted this point just to be so clear this morning is if we don't understand that Satan is the ruler of this world, he's in charge of this world, we live in such a way that we don't understand, in a sense, how unfairly weighed it is against us. And actually, as those that are now believers, we are but passing through. Our destination is somewhere different. And therefore, there is an enemy that says, okay, Darren, I'm going to make your life miserable sometimes. I'm going to try and rob you of your purpose. I'm going to do everything that you don't stay on that course to follow Christ. There's always good news. Just because God's enemy is at work and in charge of this world, God works in amazing ways and chooses people who Satan probably thinks he's actually kicked into touch or knocked down. I'm going to give you a few examples here. But when the enemy, and we see it time and time again, even with Christ on the cross, he's like, yes, we sung that one song, don't we? Death was arrested. You know, hell thought it had won. It had the victory. It's like, yeah, we've killed the Son of God. But actually, that was the most amazing moment. If you came through here midweek, you'd have seen, we watched God's Not Dead 2. And it's a courtroom scene, and it's gone pretty bad. It's gone about as bad as it can get. And the woman in the stocks is on the what's it called? Not the stocks, what they call it? On the witness stand, that's it. On the witness box. Even her attorney is now screaming at her and making her cry. I mean, this is a pretty diabolical place to be. You think everything has gone wrong. And then God steps in, and God does it in God's way, and God gets the glory. Let's think about some guys in the Bible for a minute. Joseph. I love Joseph. I love the story of Joseph. He's not liked by his brothers. He's sold into slavery. He's made a prisoner, but becomes second in command over all of Egypt. Yeah, I mean, come on. You know, what the enemy meant for harm, God meant for good. Samuel, given up by his mother and adopted at an early age. You might say that's not a particularly good start, but he became a high priest. Let's chuck Deborah in there, a female in a male-dominated world. She became a judge and brought 40 years of prosperity to Israel. Some say it was the best 40 years as well, so I'll leave that one with you. But Moses, what was that? Death threat at birth, abandoned by his mother, adopted, became a murderer, an outlaw, but he became one of the greatest liberators and leaders of Israel. David, rejected by his brothers, was a murdering adulterer. Became a great writer, a warrior, and eventually a king of Israel. Let's bring it up to the modern day. Paul persecuted and murdered Christians, but he wrote lots of the New Testament and became one of the great Christian leaders. And there's another person as well. What was his name? Jesus. Yeah. Came from where? Nazareth. Nothing good can come out of that place, can it? rejected by the religious leaders of the day, rejected by his own people, and he became the saviour of the world. And this is where I bring this back down to you and I this morning. Last time I encouraged us, insert your name in that list. Put your name in there. What about you? Put your name in. I'll bear myself before you this morning as I did last time. Darren, born on a council estate, rejected because of the colour of his skin, abused as a child, educated but ended up homeless. Currently the pastor at Limbrickwood Baptist Church. What is your story? What would you say about yourself? What is your purpose? Is there anything that needs to change? And that brings us just to our closing point this morning, this repurpose. I understand that listening to the message this morning is going to require some thinking time. You might want to come and challenge me on some bits afterwards. But I've been mulling this over in my mind for the last few months, chewing it over. As I prepared this series, I understood we're going to need some thinking time, which is why I've put those Bible verses there. Take a notice sheet away with you and maybe look into those this week. God is seeking you out for a purpose, and you need to know what your purpose is. Discipleship explored. We went through Philippians. It was fabulous. And this is one of the verses that seemed to be a real hinge pin or a turning point as we actually went through the course. Philippians 2 and 12 through 13. And again, it's in the notice sheet. You don't have to write all these down. But Philippians 2, 12 to 13 says, therefore, my dear friends, if you've always obeyed, remember obedience we spoke about at the beginning, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. We're called to live a life of righteousness or holiness. And this is not about living by laws and just being obedient to commandments, but we're also to fulfill our purpose with actions, which is where our motto verse comes in. And actually part of this, if you look, James 4:17, this is a real challenge. And when I read this for the first time, I was kind of like, wow, I don't know if you can read it on the screen. If anyone, that's everyone here, if anyone here then knows the goods they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is a sin for them. If you know what you should be doing and you're not doing it, then it's a sin. Some people don't like the word sin. Sin means falling short, doesn't it? I mean, I didn't quite hit the target if you were using it in the context of archery. Miss the target, falling short is called a sin. And James 4:7, if we know what we ought to be doing and we're not doing it, then it's a sin. I'm falling short of my purpose. God made me for something, and I'm falling short of my purpose. And actually, if you've seen some of the images up on the screen today, one of the things I did with this, and obviously it's no surprise to those that remember the message before, but I've used a number of light bulbs. But actually, this James slide, what does it show at the end? A lighthouse. Yeah. And actually, although I've used light bulbs, the purpose for some light bulbs is not just to be a light bulb. It might be you need to be a light bulb in a lighthouse. That was what your purpose was. You need to be the light in the lighthouse. You might be a light somewhere else. You can take that analogy wherever you want to go. But don't just sit there thinking, I'm content enough to be a light bulb. I've done it. I might need to find out what my purpose is, and it might be that I'm called to be in that lighthouse. So what is your purpose, you might be asking this morning? And the answer is most of us either know or we only know in part what that might be. Take the bank manager example. They may have known what they were meant to be, whether it was a missionary, but actually their parents have said, well, actually, there's no future in being a missionary, dear. You need to be a bank manager like your cousin. Well, it might be the cousin was meant to be a bank manager. That was their calling in life, but it wasn't yours. You were meant to be something else. I hope there's no bank managers here this morning. Is there any bank managers? Otherwise, you're going to think I'm picking on you. it's just an example I used. But actually, for the missionary, they've been distracted their whole lives with good stuff. It's not we're saying they've been distracted with anything wrong at all. It might seem good stuff, but you got distracted. Matthew 10:35, Remember a minute ago, I said one of the tools of the enemy is distraction, and Jesus warned us. He said, "For I've come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household." It's not to say Jesus wants to upset families, but sometimes when we try and follow that thing that God has purposed for us, generally the biggest conflict you find is in the family around you. It's because they love you. They love you and they care for you and they want the best for you, but they're trying to steer you on a different path. I was just reflecting on this myself. How many people here have done what their dad wanted them to be? How many here have said, "Well, my dad said I should have been this," or "Mama said that. That's what you should be." I know I tried to fulfill my dad's dreams because he obviously saw something in me and he wanted me to be what he wanted me to be. And I am a creative person. And yes, I did a degree in computer animation. It hasn't helped much with my ultimate role here of being a pastor at the moment. I'm sure there's something in there. But I wanted to please my dad. I really wanted to please him. I wanted to get that degree. I wanted him to be proud of me. But actually, God had a different purpose for my life. It's hard. Families get upset. And Jesus recognized this and warns us that the gospel is like a sword and it doesn't bring peace. Read Matthew 10 for a bit more details on that. Sometimes how we find purpose is we need to take responsibility back first. And just to put the blame in some context this morning, cast off blame. Confess things that you need to be accountable to God about and empower yourself again rather than the thing that is entrapping or ruling over you. Then you might find that purpose if you don't know what it already is, or it will release you to fulfill the purpose that you knew you always had. And that's dead easy. No, it's not. It's really not easy. I'm not saying these words and saying, "This is great, all go home and change everything. It's all going to be fab." It's really difficult. But I believe Scripture shows that when one knows what their purpose is, there is an enemy there to test them. I don't know if you remember that line in the movie this week that when the lady was being tested and she's facing the courtroom scene and her dad had loads of wisdom, didn't he? And he sat there and he said, "Oh, this is the test." And he said, "And when there's a test, the examiner is always quiet during the test." And sometimes we can feel testing times come and go, "Where is God in all of this? I can't see him." The examiner's quiet. It's a test that's taking place. Jesus knew his purpose. Satan knew Jesus knew his purpose and therefore tempted him, even offering him the whole world. And at the end of Jesus' life, just before he was crucified, Jesus was tried before the people. And what did he say? There's a couple of things he said. But actually, Acts 32, the passage of scripture that the eunuch was reading from Isaiah, he was led like a sheep to the slaughter. And as the lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Like the serpent in the beginning, who through his silence inherited the world, Jesus too was silent. He took the responsibility of all the sin and the shame of this world without passing blame onto anybody else. And in Jesus' silence through his death and his resurrection, Jesus' eternal purpose was fulfilled. That is the good news. The good news that sets us free and for those that follow him. This is the gospel. The good news that can repurpose our lives, but also the lives of those around us. And this is where I'm going to bring this into land now, just another couple of moments, just to think this through. Repurpose and change has to start with us. We have a daily personal mission. And that is to find our way, our purpose, and stick to it. Resist the naysayers. They might even be in your own family. Until they get it. And then, of course, they say, "Oh, yeah, well, we always saw that in you. We always knew that's what you were going to do." Then they encourage you. But we need to pass through that testing that comes, and it will come. It came for Jesus. And if it came for Jesus, you can be assured it's going to happen for us. Testing comes. And this is where we're going to land this morning. Our mission then is to become those that help other individuals find their purpose. I think here at Limbrick Wood, our purpose as a community here is to help a community find its purpose. We do this together. And we demonstrate that by living out repurposed lives. I'm looking forward to what God's going to say in the rest of this message. Let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. I really hope you're going to catch some of this as we go through this message. But Jesus has the victory. The price is paid. He's coming back again.
You are listening to an online message from Limbrick Wood Baptist Church. For more messages, upcoming events, and weekly activities, please visit www.lwbc.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter by searching Limbrick Wood BC. Thank you for tuning in.